Morning, Pastor David Hansen from our State College congregation. I invite David forward now to preach for us.
Well, thank you so much for having us. It's great to be here this morning. We've been looking forward to being with you today for the last couple months, and it is a privilege to be back here. I will say that it's we're also very thankful on a couple of levels for you as a congregation sending out my parents to South Sudan. We're thankful as a family for your willingness to allow them to do this, to give them counsel, to encourage them to do this. And also as the president of the Global Mission Board, I'm responsible for asking them as well. And so also on behalf of the Mission Board, we thank you for sending them. And I mention that specifically because as you pray for them week by week in the morning service, one of the particular reasons that we asked my parents to go, and particularly my dad, was that we needed someone who is able to lead in team worship. And the way that team worship works for our mission in South Sudan, they go out in the mornings and worship in the community in various Dinka-speaking congregations. But then in the afternoon at 4:30, they gather as a team to worship on the front porch of one of the homes there in the compound. And it just so happens that 4:30 South Sudan time is 9:30 Indiana time. And so it's quite possible, actually, that even right now that my dad is opening the word in South Sudan. And so as you gather week by week to worship God, just remember them worshiping at basically the exact same time in South Sudan. We're going to look at three different passages this morning from God's Word, but our main focus will be from the book of Romans. But first of all, before we turn there, we'll start off in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, and we'll read through verse 14. This is after Absalom had usurped the throne from King David, and King David is fleeing for his life from Jerusalem. And we read 2 Samuel 16, 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. And the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. And then from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, verse 1 through verse 9. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And then from Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. It has been many, many years since I last watched Sesame Street. I don't have a lot of time in my schedule for catching the latest episodes, but at least when I was a kid, there was a little segment that they did on Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things is not the same. And they'd flash like four items up on the screen, and four would be Salters, or three of them would be Salters, for instance, and then one would be a bouncing red ball or something like that. And you were supposed to feel very intelligent because you could identify that this red ball was, in fact, the different item, that it was not exactly like the others. Well, brothers and sisters, as we live together in the community of faith within the church, we know all too well that there are differences, that we all are not the same. And you might immediately say, well, of course we're not. Jesus says, and the apostles talk about, that Jews and Gentiles are saved, that people of different races will be saved. And we praise God for these types of differences. We praise God that God in his sovereignty has chosen to save men and women, boys and girls. And so, yes, we are not all the same. We don't all look the same, we might say. But it's not usually those differences that cause the tensions in the church, is it? Because there are those types of differences that we understand you can't do anything about. Those are just God-given, God-made aspects of who we are. Where we become tense in our dealings with one another often is in the areas of personal convictions. Because that's something that somebody else can change. You can change to be more like me, we feel like oftentimes. And it's with those differences in mind, those differences in personal conviction and personal practice, that Paul addresses us in Romans 14. And he calls us to recognize that these differences fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that as believers in Christ, we need to relax and allow Jesus to be the Lord of His church. To allow Jesus to be the Lord of His servants. Instead of us trying to usurp the place of Jesus Christ, to assume it somehow on our own. And so we are called here to deal with differences, but to deal with those differences by recognizing the rightful place of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to remind you or spend too long on the fact that we do indeed have these differences, and you can think of many and scribble down many on your notes or in the back of your mind. Think of ones that throughout your personal walk with the Lord, you've had discussions with others about, or perhaps even felt judged on. And there are indeed these different practices. In the context in which Paul is writing, he's writing to a church that has both Jewish believers in it, people who were saved out of Judaism, and also Gentiles. And these Jewish believers in particular are struggling with the fact that, yes, now in the new economy, since Jesus has come, now in this new era, that some people in the church aren't keeping all the feast days. That there are people not celebrating Passover. How can this be? And they continue in their celebration of Passover. They feel like there's spiritual benefit to them in this. They also are observing certain food restrictions. And so, for instance, at the fellowship meal at the church in Rome, certain people are bypassing the ham plate in favor of the vegetarian entree. Believe it or not, some people did not put the bacon bits on their baked potato at the potato bar at the church dinner. Why? Because they were still observing these Old Testament food laws. They still felt that these things had value to them. Now, we're by and large over these sorts of food restrictions. Some of you are gluten-free, but not by conviction. Not because you think it's wrong for others of us to eat gluten, just because of health reasons. However, there still are what Paul here terms doubtful matters that impact our relationships. If we want to think about the area of food, we might think about certain people within the body of believers who don't eat meat because they don't believe in meat meal or animal mills type, you know, approaches. That I don't want to eat animals that have been confined and abused. That's a legitimate position to take. Others of us say, I'll eat whatever meat you'll give me, as long as you don't mess with it by combining it with vegetables. I just want the meat. We might have different approaches within the body of believers, and we do on the issue of alcohol, dancing. How many piercings it's okay to have within one ear? What type of activities are appropriate and helpful to our family on the Lord's Day? Whether we eat whole wheat bread only, or whether we allow some white flour to sneak into our homes from time to time. These are the sorts of issues that can and do cause divisions within the church, and issues that we have differences on. And interestingly enough, Paul here terms it the weak and the strong. Verse 1, right? Receive one who is weak in the faith. Now notice in this context, the person who is weak is actually the person with a more restrictive conviction. And I think this is very instructive to us because often we think that the person with the more restrictive conviction is actually the stronger believer. Let me give you a real live example of this from our family. When we go to our Presbytery conference in Pennsylvania called the Laurelville Conference, on Wednesday night there's a consecration service. There's one worship service in the evening during the course of the week. And for me and my household, I think it's very helpful for us to set off that worship service from the rest of the week by going ahead and putting on dress clothes. I don't take a suit, but I put on, some khaki pants and I put on a tie and we go to this worship service. Other people there feel perfectly free to come in their shorts and their flip-flops and their t-shirts. Now, you could step back and look at it and say, well, clearly the Hansons get dressed up. They are the strong believer in the situation. That's not true. Actually, I hold the more restrictive position. Therefore, I am the weaker brother who Paul is talking about. So we get that framework, and we need to evaluate our convictions in that regard. Now, so there are these differences. They're weak and they're strong. And you might say, well, wait, now on these food and on these celebration of day issues, Paul seems to not care, to say it's a matter of personal conscience. And he does, except for, if you look in the books of Galatians and Colossians, for instance, he takes a much different approach on these issues. And he says these are not matters of indifference. How can this be the case? Well, it's the case because in Galatia and in the churches at Colossae, these issues were being considered gospel issues. In other words, people were teaching, if you don't observe the Passover, you are not saved. Well, Paul, on that one, will go to the mat. He says, absolutely not. These are not salvation issues. However, that doesn't mean that there can't be legitimate differences in a church. And that there might not be people who say, yes, I want to observe the Passover at Rome. I want to restrain from eating meat, but I'm not saying it's a gospel issue. I'm not saying that everyone else has to do it just like me. Okay, so we have these differences. We have these contrasts in our approach. And Paul goes on then to tell us some ways that we are not to deal with these differences. And it's very helpful to us because they're the ways that we would often be tempted to deal with them. And he basically tells us that the goal is not for the church to be unified through uniformity. Unity in the church does not come through uniformity. And he points this out, first of all, in verse 1. It says that sometimes our approach to these differences in the church can be disputing over them. We kind of like this, the point-counterpoint approach. Let's have we need to solve this once and for all. What kind of clothes should people wear to the midweek service at summer camp? Let's have a debate. Let's have study committees. This is the Reformed Presbyterian solution to this problem. Paul says, no, it's not. We do not deal with these things by disputing over them. Verse 2. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. See, this is the other way. This is kind of more the passive-aggressive approach, we might say. I'm not going to take you on directly. But I'll let you know that this is not really the way we do things around here. At least not the serious believers. Now, if you want to be the less serious believer, you can continue and do it just exactly the way that you are doing it. But, well, we all know what that says about you. And furthermore, what it says about me, that I don't do it the way that you do it. And so we sometimes deal with these things by despising other believers. Goes on, verse 4. What's another way we do this? We judge one another. We say the fact that you would have your family sit further back in the auditorium than I allow my family to, that clearly means that you're not as serious. The fact that you would wear jeans to church, unlike me and my family, that shows that you are not as serious, and we sit in judgment on one another. All of these things are intended to drive the church. See, when we judge, when we despise, when we dispute, we're trying to drive the church to uniformity. But verses 5 and 6 make clear that that's not God's intention for the church. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day of life. That's okay. Let them do it wholeheartedly. Verse 6, he observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, the Lord, he does not observe it. And so on. Paul is saying, by its very definition, the nature of our practice, the nature of our relationship with the Lord, as long as we're on this earth, brothers and sisters, is flawed. None of us understands all that we ought to understand. None of us lives perfectly to the Lord. Everyone in the church is trying to please the Lord. And therefore, we need to relax a little and give room to our brothers and sisters. This is part of the nature of the body. And it's part of the glory of salvation that God is working His work of sanctification, of making us holy in each one of us at different paces and in different areas. God gives you a conviction that you ought to be very politically active. God gives another person a conviction that they ought to spend time in their neighborhood, ministering to their neighbors. Those are two different legitimate activities. Don't let the person who's politically active look down on the person who says, I'm more wanting to put my time in on my neighborhood. These are legitimate things. Christ saves a variety of people and blesses the body by putting us together with a variety of convictions. Furthermore, and along with that, we don't aim for uniformity because, verse 1 again, these are doubtful matters. There are many things that are very clear in the Scripture. And there are many things in our lives that are not extremely clear in the Scriptures. And brothers and sisters, if the Apostle Paul has the humility to acknowledge that there are doubtful matters, certainly you and I should. And this is a word of warning, particularly to the young Calvinists among us who find it very easy to have all the answers figured out. It's very tempting within the body of believers to follow teachers who have a formula for everything and will tell us exactly what the biblical answer is for every moment of every day. And Paul says that's not legitimate. There are indeed doubtful matters. And so the rule of thumb then is, on these doubtful matters, on these differences in the church, if it's not a gospel issue, we pursue toleration. And we ask, if you choose to have only one piercing, and I think it's a good idea to have four holes in my ear, does that impale your salvation somehow? And if not, then that's okay. I don't need to take a stand on this issue. Is salvation at stake? So ask yourself, before you approach one another, before you bring up an issue, what's the certainty on this issue? How certain is the Bible? How clear is it on this issue? And furthermore, what's the magnitude of this issue? Is salvation really at stake? Now, so that sets us up, right? We have differences in the body of believers. And there are ways that we are not to deal with this. The church is not to aim to be uniform. Well, all of our homes are not going to look the same. All of the way that we run our lives will not all look exactly the same. That's okay. How do we then deal with these differences? Three things. We deal with these differences, first of all, by honoring Christ's position. The theme of the book of Romans is unity through the gospel. Way back in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You hear that? The unity that the gospel brings. And now as he gets toward the end of the book, he starts to focus in on particular issues that bring disunity. But we're all unified under this great and glorious gospel. And he does it, we're to honor Christ's position here in a few different ways. We're to honor Christ's position as Savior. Verse 3. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Why? For God has received him. Verse 4. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. Here's what I love about this point. See, we tend to, when we get into the judging mode, the despising mode, what we're in essence saying is, this is such a serious issue. You know, that you would not meet my dress standard when you come to church, for instance. This is so serious that it puts your salvation at jeopardy. That I'm able to look down on you over this issue. And Paul's saying, wait, time out. So I'm going to say God is able to forgive David Hansen's hateful thoughts and words, but he can't forgive someone for having white flour in their house? God is able to forgive David Hansen's lustful thoughts, but when you stay up past midnight on Saturday night to finish that movie, God can't sanctify your Lord's Day and save you? Do you see that? Do you see how we play these games? We're trusting, I trust all of you are trusting Jesus Christ to save you from big sins, only to turn around and say, I'm not sure God can save you. This, you know, your brother or sister for this little sin? So we honor Christ's place as Savior by saying God is able to make you stand, even if I disagree with your approach on this particular issue, even if I think maybe there's a better way. God can uphold you. God will save you. Jesus' blood is able to cover and to atone, even if this little thing is a sin. And I may not even be sure that it is or not. It's a doubtful thing, remember. We also honor Jesus' position as the Lord. Verse 4, whose servant is this? Who are you to judge another's servant? Jesus is the Lord, he's saying. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Saying Jesus died to be the Lord of the church. And now you're going to step in and usurp that and say, no, I'll be the Lord today. I'd make a much better Lord over this particular issue than Jesus does. Thirdly, Jesus is present. We honor Christ's position as the judge. Verses 10 through 12. Why do you judge your brother, why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, when we judge and despise one another on these small issues, we're in essence saying Jesus is really not competent to judge in the way that I'm competent to judge. I'm much more able to be the judge of people. And see, when we do these things, when we judge and dispute and despise over doubtful matters, instead of honoring the victory position of Jesus Christ, we are in fact usurping the victory position of Jesus Christ. Whenever I sing Psalm 25 about my youthful sins, my faults, I have plenty of material to think through. And one such incident occurred when I was just entering high school. Some of you know that the Hanson kids, through the Brandywine Cloverleaf 4-H Club, competed in the state dairy food judging competition. And one year, you could start competing around the time you were 15. So one year, Betsy competed in the senior division, and Christy and I were still in the junior division. And Betsy's team won the state competition, and Betsy was the state individual champion as well. The next year, Christy competed on the senior team. I was still on the junior team, and Christy's team won the senior team title, and Christy won this individual senior division as well. The next year, I was in the senior division, and my team won the state title. And David Hanson got the second place plaque. And Mark Sanders, a boy in my 4-H club, some of you may know that name, won the individual title. And sadly, instead of rejoicing in that, I think in embarrassment and frustration, I made light of it and basically turned it into a thing to mock about and to joke about. And I, in that instance, robbed Mark Sanders of the glory that he deserved as the state individual champion. Now, you may not think that's much glory, and you're probably right. But we're talking here in Romans 14 about a much greater glory, aren't we? That Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death and resurrection, deserves and has earned the right to be worshiped and praised and served as Savior, as Lord, as Judge. And when I take my little pet peeves, my little issues, and make them the big issues, I say, wait, wait, no, no, you're not saved through Christ. You're actually saved through, salvation is also through compliance with David Hanson's wishes. I say, wait, wait, Jesus is not really the only Lord here. I too can be Lord of your life. Wait, wait, Jesus is not the only judge. And we get in the way, and we, in essence, rob Jesus Christ of his glory. How are you, on doubtful matters, robbing Christ of his resurrection, victorious position? We honor Christ's position. Secondly, we are called here to pursue personal conviction. Now, this is quite surprising to us. You would read it, and you might think, well, how do we deal with differences? Well, we just eliminate differences by taking a lowest common denominator approach to the Christian life. We just don't have convictions. And then we can embrace everyone and do whatever we want, and it's all okay. And that's good, because convictions create division, right? And Paul says, no, no, no. 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is Lord of everything. Remember the verse, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of Christ. And so we're called to recognize that we've been saved, that we've been bought with a price, and that we are responsible to glorify the Lord in everything that we do. That every moment of your life, every decision you make matters. And so actually, each one of you is accountable to search the Scriptures. Each one of you is accountable to seek clarification on your lives, maybe by talking to other believers. What's your conviction on this issue? And to learn from one another. And so we don't actually eliminate personal conviction via this passage. We elevate personal conviction. And we strive to do everything that we can in a focused, purposeful way. Every moment of every day, honoring the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Asking ourselves the question, what is it that pleases the Lord? How often do you ask that question? In these next couple hours of my life, in this next step I'm going to take, in this next word I'm going to utter, in this next text I'm going to send, how do I please the Lord? Is that my aim? Is that my motive? Because Jesus did not die and rise again to be Lord of your Sunday morning. He died and rose again to be Lord of your life. Of every bite of food you take, every word you utter, every text you send, to be the Lord of all. And so we pursue deep personal conviction, seeking to honor the Lord in all that we do. So we deal with these differences first by honoring the position of Christ, the Savior, Lord, and Judge. We pursue personal conviction, and then in the last verse, we see that we receive others in the body of believers to the point of even helping them. Hey, go back to verse 1, the very first word, receive one who is weak in the faith. Verse 3, because God's received them. Who are you to not receive? You meet God's standard, but you don't meet mine. What kind of attitude is that? And so we actually receive one another. Verse 13 puts it in a picture of walking along or in a path, right? Let's not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. See, it's not only that, well, in your different convictions, I won't look down on you. You know, I'm not going to judge, and that's good enough. No, it's actually, I'm going to seek to clear the way so that you can live out your personal convictions. As much as possible, I'm going to make sure that I don't get in the way and somehow cause you to stumble. Remember back to Matthew 18 that we read earlier about the person who would cause the little one, the one who is weak in the faith, to stumble. It's a serious offense, a serious sin. And so we're called to seek to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to bless one another in these differences. And when you think about it, and if we flip the coin, I mean, we've been talking as being maybe the stronger brother. But in those instances, think about when you're the odd man out, so to speak, when everybody else in the church, or maybe just a handful of you, have a certain conviction. You know, that's a difficult thing. And brothers and sisters, it's hard to live the Christian life. The world, the flesh, and the devil constantly assault us in living out the Christian life, do they not? And if the world and the flesh and the devil are constantly assaulting us, isn't it sad that there are times when actually our greatest opposition and seeking the Lord really seems to come from within these four walls, from within the body of believers. You know, you make a decision about how you're going to raise your children and what you think is best. You've agonized over this decision. And then you let some friends at church know, and all of a sudden you walk out the door of the church and you feel like you have a back full of arrows from your brothers and sisters. You wear what you think God's called you to wear. You eat what you think God's called you to eat. You try to take care of your body in the way that you think God's called you to take care of your body. And you get destroyed often on these issues, not so much by the people out there, See, the people out there don't generally care nearly as much whether I homeschool or do Christian school or send my kids to public school. The people out there don't care whether I wear jeans or sweatpants or dress pants or a kilt to church. But the criticism often, the hard criticisms come from in here. And how often on these issues do we feel like it's not really me against the world anymore at all, it's me against the church. Paul writes just a few chapters earlier, if God is for us, who can be against us? And brothers and sisters, how dare we line up as that person who actually is against our brother and sister in Christ? You know, God's word is so, so helpful to us. God doesn't pretend that there aren't differences. God doesn't pretend that we need, you know, that the church is going to be made up of people who are all exactly the same. Instead, God in His wisdom builds His church by calling people from various walks of life, wiring us in different ways, revealing His word to us at different speeds and in different areas of life, and calls us to unity under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And may God in His grace strengthen each one of you and strengthen you as a body of believers to deal with differences under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we confess to You that often, that instead of trusting You, instead of honoring the work of Jesus Christ and His saving work in other people's lives, that we sit by in judgment and despise those whom Christ has saved. We despise those whom Christ has said that He is not ashamed to call them His brothers. Lord, correct our hearts, we pray. Instruct us and lead us in Your ways that we might honor and glorify You in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 131, Selection A.